Ruth, the Moabitess, chose to follow her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem, which meant that she had chosen perpetual widowhood and poverty with no hope for anything more. But then she just happened to go into the right field, which would mean a totally unexpected blessing in her life. Today we'll continue the fascinating story of Ruth as she is gleaning in the fields of Boaz, and we'll learn about a marvelous provision of the law of Moses which provided for widows and the poor, and another law which provides for a kinsman redeemer. When Ruth arrived in Israel, she was a stranger and an outcast. A graduate student wrote to Dr. McGee some time ago describing a similar situation. Let's listen as he reads the letter.
This one comes from Ann Arbor, Michigan. Will you listen to it? As a graduate student at a university in a college town, where most of the people in the community are connected with the university in some way, I often feel as though I'm in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. In class, the professors often imply or state outright that only a fool would trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and they are smug in their intellectual godlessness, seeking to turn young people away from God daily. This is just to say thanks for your broadcast, which is refreshing ointment for me at the end of each day.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit guide us and direct us through your marvelous word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now, friends, in this little book of Ruth, we have a continued story, and you will recall that Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, came back from the land of Moab. Ruth was a Moabitess, and they were very poor, these two widows, and Ruth went into the fields to glean, and by chance, and it was by chance on her part, but God was overruling and God was leading. And I believe that today the important thing for any child of God is not to wait till he gets to the crossroads of life to turn to God, but to walk day by day so that when he gets to the crossroads, it won't be crossroads at all. It'll be a straight path. And there are times when there are the crossroads, though, and when they are, a child of God can commit his way to God and step out in one direction. Suppose he makes a mistake. Well, as a friend of mine said who did make a mistake, he said, when I came back to the crossroads, I'd learned one lesson. It was a good one. I knew now which way to go. There were two ways to go. I went one that was wrong. The other way was the right way. So that this girl, Ruth, went out of the little town of Bethlehem. I walked down that road myself, friends. And I wondered how that little maid from Moab felt that day, looking in one field after another. She's poor, and the angels of God are looking over the battlements of heaven, holding their breath, because if she doesn't go in the right field, Jesus will not be born in Bethlehem. And you can tell the wise men to stay home. They'll be wise men if they do, because Jesus won't be born in Bethlehem. Well, she went in the right field. How did she do it? Well, it was her hap. It's a word of chance from her viewpoint. Yes, she prayed about it. She looked to God. She was walking with God. And God's able to lead a willing heart and a willing mind. And she went into the field of Boaz. And this man came out. He was the most acceptable bachelor in Bethlehem. When he saw her, he fell madly in love with her. And he just about offered her everything except the whole harvest that he had. And she was astounded at this and fell on her face and said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" And we saw last time, it's very easy for us to understand how she did. She's lovely. She's beautiful. She's worthwhile. Oh, she is worth possessing, friends. She's such a lovely person. But you see, the thing that happened was that the question is not Ruth's question, it's my question and yours. Why have we found grace in his eyes? And the answer's not in us, but it's in him. He loved us and gave himself for us. Now we saw that Boaz recognized her and that he had lunch with her that same day, and we thought that was very much up to date, you see. They don't move much faster than that in these days. And we're told at verse 14, and I'll begin reading there, Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. Now, I wouldn't say this was a gourmet lunch by any means, not in our measurement today, but it was the common food of that day. It was certainly nourishing. Boaz was a man of means, and he's eating out there with his workmen. And here is this girl now, and he's seeing that she gets plenty to eat, too. He has lunch with her. And I think probably she had her best meal there that day she'd had in a long time. Verse 15, When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Now I want to ask you a question. Is he in love with her, or is he in love with her? Imagine a man that owns the field saying that, Now I want you to let her even glean among the sheaves. If she comes up, right where you are thrashing and picks up one of your sheep, don't you say a word to her. You let her have it. And not only that, in verse 16 of chapter 2 of Ruth, why, I read this, And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now, handfuls of purpose. I have right here in my bookshelf, my study, I have a set of books called Handfuls of Purpose by James Smith, a Baptist who wrote a very fine series. He got his title from this expression of Boaz, Handfuls of Purpose. What is he saying? Well, he's saying to the workmen, his servants, he said, Now, you watch this girl when she's gleaning back of you, and if she gets back of you, you look around, and if nobody is looking, you drop a sheaf. And when you drop a sheaf, well, you just move on as if nothing happened. And when she comes up, she'll say, Yoo-hoo, you dropped a sheaf. And you say, Oh, I don't think I dropped that one. That's yours. And you make sure that she gets it. And did you know that was according to the Mosaic law? That's the way that God took care of his people in that day. The poor people listened to this. Deuteronomy 24:19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. And believe me, Boaz is going to get a real blessing from the Lord here, the way that he's treating this girl. Why, he now has his workmen drop a sheaf on purpose, not to forget it, but to do it purposely, and then to tell her it is hers. Well, that's what happened during that afternoon. She really received special attention. And what happened? Verse 17, So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? Now her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned more than a normal poor person, and especially a woman, out in the field would glean. She brought in a great deal more, and she wonders now about it. She knows that somebody has taken notice of Ruth, and the interesting thing is, she never thought that would happen at all, and here it has happened. Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Now notice, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. In other words, what she's saying is, someone really took notice of you, and someone was certainly interested in you. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Well, very candidly, the name meant nothing to Ruth. She didn't know who he was, hadn't any understanding of who the man was in the community. All she knew was that he had been particularly nice to her. I do not think at this time she sensed that this man has fallen in love with her. All she has to go by is what her mother-in-law told her, that no one could become interested in her. And she had accepted perpetual widowhood, perpetual poverty. And all of a sudden, here is someone that's taken notice of her. And she's bound to ask the question, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" Well, she still does not realize the full significance of what has happened. Now notice, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Now, to you and me today, just to say the man's related to us doesn't say a thing. It only means that, well, he could take just a little note of you. But back in that day, there was what is known as the law of the kinsman redeemer, or the law of the Goel. And it's a little bit different than the way we do things in our days. And you'll find out that this law of the kinsman redeemer operated in several different ways. We're going to see now the second unusual law. And we will be taking up the third unusual law, I expect, next time. But now will you notice here, and this law is in two different parts. Let me read, first of all, in Leviticus, the 25th chapter, the 23rd through the 28th verses. Will you listen to this? "The land shall not be sold forever." God said that he gave that land to these people. They were never to sell it forever. It would be impossible for an Israelite to give a quit claim deed to their property. He just couldn't do it. They couldn't sell it out of the family. "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." Now, God says that the land actually is mine. I'm giving it to you. But the conditions that he put down were these: "And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land." Now, you see, God not only gave the land of Israel, as we've seen, to the nation Israel, and he put up sideboards around it. And he then gave to each tribe a particular portion in that land. And in each tribe, he gave to each family a particular spot that was theirs. That was to remain in the family, and it could never go out of that family as long as they were in the land. And the way that God kept it in the family, suppose a man got poor. Oh, it could be for different reasons. Suppose he had two or three bad years, drought, and he had to mortgage his property. Or suppose that he started drinking and became a heavy drinker, and he lost his property. Well, what would be? Well, God so arranged it that every jubilee, that's every 50 years, all mortgages were canceled. All slaves went free. And the property returned back to the original owner, so that you could never get more than a 50-year lease. And if you were in 5 years of the year jubilee, you'd be pretty foolish to take a mortgage, because automatically it would go back to the owner, regardless of whether the mortgage was paid or not. Now suppose, though, it's 45 years to the year of jubilee. That's a long time. A man can get old in that time. Now, what was the law? God says, There is the law of the land, and I will grant a redemption for the land. The law of the redemption for the land. How did it work? Listen to this. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Now, suppose it's 45 years, and he has a brother, a rich brother, and he writes him, and he says, look, I've lost our patrimony, I've lost the place, and I've mortgaged it, and I've lost it, and I need so much. He writes his brother, and here's this poor man now working like a hired hand, looks down the road, and he sees his brother coming, and he's taking his checkbook out, ready to write the check to pay off the mortgage. That would be a wonderful thing, would it not? Now, a kinsman redeemer is one who is a kinsman who's in a position to redeem property. Now, not only property, but suppose there were several years of famine. Suppose the man had had, we'd say, bad luck in many other ways, poor crops. And he not only lost the property, but he had sold himself into slavery. And if a sojourner, a stranger, wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger, a sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Now that's in Leviticus 25, verse 47. Now this is not the redemption of property, but the redemption of a person. He sold himself in slavery, and again he looks down the road and sees that rich uncle coming, or a brother, with his checkbook out, and he's writing a check. My, what a wonderful thing it would be. He would pay the price, and that would be called a kinsman redeemer, the one who did that. Now, did you know you and I have a kinsman redeemer? We were sold under sin, slaves of sin, we are told. Christ paid the price for our redemption. And did you know something else? You and I live in a world today that's under the curse of sin. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth until now. Well, you know, God knew all about pollution long before this sophisticated generation knew anything about it. You and I live in a world that has the curse on it. When are we going to get rid of pollution? Well, we have a kinsman redeemer. He's already paid the price, and one of these days he's coming, and he's going to lift the curse. Then the desert will blossom as the rose. You and I have a kinsman redeemer today, a redeemer who will deliver our person and someday deliver this earth from the curse of sin that is upon it. Now, this man, Boaz, Naomi's saying, he's our kinsman redeemer. That is one of them. Now, the question always been, what relation was he to Naomi? That is, actually, to Naomi's husband. Well, I think he was a nephew. In other words, I think Ruth's first husband was his cousin. Because later on, we're going to find out there's a kinsman closer than he is, obviously a brother of Naomi's husband. And I am of the opinion that he, being closer, must have occupied that position. Now, this man, Boaz, stands in that unique position. And Naomi tells Ruth all about it. Now, notice what happens. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young man until they have ended all my harvest. That is, stay by my reapers until the harvest is over, and to continue gleaning in that field. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Now, since he's made this overture to you, and he's urged you to come to glean in his field, then the thing for you to do, Ruth, is to go and stay in his field. And added to that, he just happens to be a kinsman redeemer. Naomi had lost the property. It was gone. She had no property to come to. And apparently a long ways till the year of Jubilee. And so here, these two poverty-stricken widows, and they need somebody to redeem the property. They are not sold under slavery. But also, there's another very interesting section of this law, which we're going to see next time. But now, let's notice how this chapter ends. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, this is the picture that's before us. Barley harvest and wheat harvest in that land, we're told, takes probably 3 to 6 weeks. It would depend, of course, upon the crop, upon the type of year they'd had. But a minimum of 3 weeks, a maximum of 6 weeks. So what do you have here? Every afternoon, you see coming into Bethlehem, not wise men, no, friends, not wise men. And not shepherds. No, that's what we think about. No, there's coming into Bethlehem, Boaz and Ruth, walking into town. And believe me, it was the little town of Bethlehem buzzing. They were talking. And you know what they were saying? They were saying, our most acceptable bachelor, he sure has been caught. Oh, boy, is he caught. It was obvious that he was madly in love with Ruth. Now, Ruth wasn't doing or saying a thing, tell the truth. She was very calm about all of this. And actually, she did not apparently know the full significance of what was taking place. Now, when you come to chapter 3, we leave the fields of Boaz and we come to the threshing floor of Boaz. We're going to see two tremendous things next time, but notice every afternoon when they'd come walking in, Naomi would look out the window and she'd see them coming and they'd stand at the gate and talk. And what happened? And I'm just going to read the first verse in the next chapter as far as we'll get. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now the rest, again here, is what she'd said when they left the land of Moab, because at that time she said, go back and marry among your people. Now here, she says, it's time somebody's moving. Ruth is not making any move at all, and she should, as we're going to see a very strange law next time. But there's that couple standing out there. And poor Boaz looks like a dying calf in a thunderstorm. He's in love, but his arms are strapped. Did you know he actually could not propose to her? She occupies a most unique position. And then they tell me that the Bible is a man's book. May I say to you, it's a woman's book. And I sometimes think the man doesn't always come off as he should on equal position. God believed in women's rights also. And we're going to see next time she really had some rights. But Ruth was not exercising them. And Naomi, she's a regular matchmaker. She's going to take things in her own hands. I just can't wait to see how it's going to come out next time.
Well, if you just can't wait till Monday to find out what's going to happen, all you have to do is read chapter 3 this weekend. In fact, it's always a good idea to read the chapter for each study ahead of time. Read it thoroughly and ask God to open your mind to His truth. And then you'll be surprised how much more you'll learn from Dr. McGee's teaching. You might even discover some truth that he doesn't mention, because even with 5 years to teach the Bible, Dr. McGee wasn't able to deal with every verse in detail. So when you send for our monthly newsletter along with Dr. McGee's notes and outlines, you'll also receive a handy bookmark with the scripture reading for each day, so you can always stay that chapter ahead. To be placed on our mailing list, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and leave your name, address, and the call letters of this station, or write through the Bible Radio. In the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Those with Internet access can subscribe to our e-newsletter and download the notes and outlines when you visit us online at www.ttb.org. Now, this weekend on the Question and Answer broadcast, we'll hear Dr. McGee discuss the distinction between a biblical liberal, a biblical conservative, and a fundamentalist. And then his Sunday sermon subject will be God's Poverty Program. Now, you can listen to these broadcasts on many of these stations, online, or by using one of our mobile apps. Be sure to join us again next week. as we continue our studies in the book of Ruth.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.